as we're moving to Easter, where we join Jesus in Jerusalem, his last week of his ministry, the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple. Then we moved into the controversy of the cursing of the fig tree, and there's more and more controversies that keep getting thrown at him. So now we come to the question about paying taxes. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then Jesus went, let's start over. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Now tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then therefore give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Now we fast forward just a few verses to verse 46. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. "What do you think? What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "Son of David." Then he said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" And no one was able to answer him. Nor from that day on did anyone dare to ask any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These two passages of Jesus' ministry, of his teachings, are pretty straightforward. Give to God the things that are God's. All that we are, our hearts, our minds, our souls and strengths, all that we have, our money, our time, our talents, our intellect, everything comes from God, and our job and our ministry and our calling is to do the very best we can to give it all back to God. Pretty simple. C.S. Lewis once wrote, quoting Jesus, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want all of you." And the lesson, whose son is the Messiah, that lesson is more nuanced and takes a little bit more time to process, but it's still pretty understandable. Time and again, the scriptures identify Jesus, and he identifies himself as Son of Man. More modern, politically correct translations translate that into mortal. Now, I don't love that translation because Jesus literally said Son of Man. But mortal really does act very descriptively. It is very descriptive. Jesus was a human being. Jesus was indeed a mortal person. The scriptures, the infancy narratives over and again affirm that. We affirm that in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Every Jesus-centered Christmas carol we sing affirms that Jesus is truly Son of Man. He's a mortal, fully human being. At the same time, Jesus and the scriptures again and again identify him as Son of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," John 3:16. And our creeds, our Nicene Creed and our Apostles' Creed, affirm him as Son of God. And every Easter hymn that we sing affirms Jesus as Son of God. So we know, we got it, that Jesus is at the one and the same time fully God and fully human. So the question is, whose son is the Messiah, David's or God's? Whose son is the Messiah, David's or God's? Yes. Jesus is fully God, fully human, Son of God, Son of Man, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Patrick over and again, Patrick of Ireland over again tells us to pray to the Eternal Trinity. We'll baptize Natalie today in the name of the Eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when David is driven by that same Holy Spirit to call Jesus Messiah, Lord, in Psalm 110, he's absolutely right. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the prophesied Son of God. Fully human, fully descendant of David, fully human, and fully God. This is not an easy concept to get all the shades and tones, but it's one that we do affirm our belief in over and again. We can either leave it here or take a semester to study it. And no one here wants me to go on for a full 10 weeks. Since you won't give me a semester this morning, we're going to move on to something that I found that was common to both passages that I really chewed on all week. In both passages, Jesus is entering a dialogue with those who are around him. He's entering a theological debate, a discussion. Both passages are taking on tough issues that are nuanced, that are controversial, and the issues that Jesus and his enemies take up may seem pretty straightforward to us today. We're already done with them. But the need to discuss hard issues is part of our daily lives. As believers in Jesus, we take up hard issues of ethics, morality, theology. You name it, we're in discussion, philosophy, with people every day of our lives. There are issues we must discuss with other Christians who are as sincere as we are, who believe as strongly as we are, who read the same Bible with the same sincerity as we do, and who are always trying to do the right thing. Even with all that in common, believe it or not, we don't always believe it the same way. We don't always come from the same perspective, and we don't always draw the same conclusions or agree with each other. Today's passages, both passages, show us how not to engage each other and how to engage each other. As we read the stories of this last week of Jesus' life, we find the enemies of Jesus are always ganging up on him. It's always the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Pharisees and the scribes. They're always coming at him like packs, snipping at him like wolves. They don't even agree or like each other. But they're coming at him always, ganging up on him. Jesus, on the other hand, in Matthew 18, tells us if we have issues with each other, go to that person in private and work through it one-on-one. And if that doesn't work out, then bring other people along, but keep talking. Keep talking. Theological, political, ethic, and moral debate isn't us against you. It's two godly people working on things, then bringing others in fairly and calmly as the need arises. Our passage, we also learn a lesson about motives of engagement. In the taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees and the Herodians intentionally are trying to trip him up. Their motives are just wrong and they stink. And Jesus rightly calls them on that. He calls them on it. Very good. It's so cool. They only want to engage in conversation to bring him down. To them, their reasons might be justified. But I learned a long, long time ago in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. He should have a day as well as Patrick does. Thomas wrote that bad means can never bring good ends. Bad ways of doing things can only bring us bad results. Insults, sarcasm, sly backdoor ways of getting at people, anger, do us no good or the people around us. On the other hand, Jesus brings to the conversation whose son is the Messiah, This is a sincere attempt to engage the text, to engage ministry, to engage the Bible, to teach and understand. What do you think? Here's what I think. We ask questions. Like Jesus, we ask questions. We listen, and this is the hard part for me, not interrupting. Listen without interrupting. Listen without sitting there formulating my answer and really not hearing you, but really not listening because I'm thinking about how I'm going to jump at you. But really stopping, asking questions, listening. And then give our opinion. The very human Jesus argues a very godly point in an acceptable human ways of engagement. Engagement in controversial issues with whom we disagree in debate is not always a bad thing. In fact, it is part of who we are as Covenant Church. I'm quoting our mission study. We are diverse in our political leanings and theological beliefs. Part of the DNA of the church is the ability to agree to disagree. One of the great strengths of the church is the ethos that we can agree to disagree. We can bring many different theological, political, and cultural positions and expressions and remain the family of God. We are welcoming and very relational, a very relational church family that agrees on major theological issues, the Trinity, and engages in disagreement in other areas. If one chooses to become involved, friendships as well as spiritual growth will occur. We don't all have to think the same, but want to dialogue, disagree, and love each other. Something else that jumped out at me in this debate that Jesus has is that in order to engage with each other, we have to engage with each other. There's no putting our fingers in our ears and closing our eyes and going, la, la, la. But that's what they do here in these passages. Matthew 2:22. When they heard this, they were amazed and left him and went away. Matthew 22:46. No one is able to answer them, so no one dared ask him any more questions. La, 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 la. Only once. And I was about to, and as I wrote this week, Jesus always engaged in, well, I had to go back and say, wait a minute, there was one time when he didn't. They asked Jesus a question. He says, let me ask you a question. Tell me about John the Baptist. And they won't answer, so Jesus won't discuss with them their issue. But in every other instance, Jesus is always, time and time again, willing to take up the hard topics, challenge us, challenge them, challenge himself, and discuss and dig into them. I firmly believe that to engage with each other over hard issues is to live into the personality and character of Jesus Christ. As we work through into living into the character of Christ, we must be willing to engage with each other on topics that leave us feeling edgy or downright scared at times. We have to have the courage to disagree, and we must do it with patience and caring and forbearance and a sense of humor and love, all the time protecting each one's dignity as a child of God. We must, will, and do engage with each other, not to change each other's minds. How often has that worked for you? Start an argument and change somebody's mind. It doesn't work. But we do engage with each other, put on Christ in order to have conversations about deep issues in loving ways that deepen our relationship with the Lord and with each other. It sounds like a joke, but I'm really not joking. I'm very sincere what I'm about to say. At our presbytery meeting, we had only two real substantive issues to vote upon. And they split the house. You know, all in favor say aye or stand up or raise your hand. So we had two issues like that. And my wife, Kim, and I canceled each other out on both votes. We do that all the time, but we canceled each other out. We laughed, we fist bumped, and told each other how wrong the other one was. Then we had to drive home together, all the way from Pueblo. It was not a morose silence. We discussed the issues, visited about family matters, told stories, joked with each other, and at times there was silence, companionable silence, where we mushily held hands. To be a Christian is to strongly hold on to the character and teachings of Jesus Christ and to live them out as we are called. We are not called to live out the teaching and character of Christ in the same way. Thank the Lord, we don't always agree, and we're not all built or think the same way. As long as we approach each other with honesty and sincerity, engage in a way that is patient and kind and forbearing and with a sense of humor, and uphold each one's dignity as a person of God. To agree to disagree is part of our covenant DNA. It's part of our Presbyterian Reformed DNA. It's part of being a Christian. Just keep at it. And in all things, affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, the second person of the Holy Trinity, fully God, fully human. And then live our darndest to live into his character this day and all days. Amen. Near and far, now and forever. Amen and amen. Amen.